church, I'm gonna get a little comfortable this morning. I think we need to have a conversation. The events of this week have been troubling. I think what we've seen on the news and what's played out this week shows just how fractured our nation has become. And you've heard me say that I never want to preach politics from the pulpit, and I don't. And I don't feel that's the place for it. But here's the truth, that there is no separation of church and state for a Christian. We don't come to church, and this is where we get God, and then we leave him here and we go out and live in the world. It doesn't work that way. We're Christians. That's our identity, and we take that with us everywhere we go. So for the Christian, there is no separation of church and state. Our Christianity affects everything we do, every decision we make. And I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about what to do, because this week I've gotten a number of calls and people stopping by and saying, "Pastor, what do we do right now? How do we respond to this?" And I'm going to give you the first answer that I've given to everybody that's asked me that. It's a simple answer, actually, and it's not so simple. Pray. You want to do something, we start with prayer, but maybe not in the sense that you think. We have a tendency in our humanity to try and tell God what we want. Don't we? When we pray, we sometimes have a tendency, "God, if you would just do this." Can I tell you, God doesn't need your advice? Furthermore, God doesn't need a president to fix the United States. God will fix the United States all by himself just fine. So sometimes we enter into prayer and we say things like, "God, would you just remove this person?" Or, "God, would you just put this person in?" If we do that, we're wrong. I think we need to approach God from a place of humility. Of a place saying, "God, I don't know what's going to fix this country." Church, I can say this with 100% integrity. I don't know how to fix this country. Your pastor has no clue on how to fix this country. I'm comfortable saying that in front of you. I don't. The problem is much bigger, and I think that's the point, church, and I think that's exactly where we need to be. May this problem be so great that we fall on our knees and say, "This is too big. God, we need you." It's not about me. I don't have the answers. You have the answers, and you know how to fix this. You know how to make this right. I think that's the place we start. So the prayer itself is easy. However, it's not easy in the sense that we need to pray it every day. We need to be a prayerful people with the same prayer, a unified voice. The problem that's going on in the church right now is you can go across the country and see churches say different things. How is the body of Christ able to say two different contracting things? I'm picking on the big C church now. We've got a problem with Christianity in America. The reason I'm kind of sitting down, church, I love you. You're my family. I mean that. I love you all. But we've got to understand and acknowledge some of the challenges that we're facing in this country. If we're going to make a difference, we have to be speaking the same thing. We have to be all moving in the same direction. So that's what this morning is about. I want to align us and center us on God so we can move forward with that. So if you want to know how to pray, I'm going to pray for the country right now, and this is just an example of how to do that, and you can do it in your own way, in your own time. But for now, let us pray together. Mighty Father, creator of this world, king of all. Our nation is broken. It's fractured. It's becoming more and more divided each day. We're a nation that once was built upon you, but we fractured from that, and we're falling deeper away from you as each year goes by. So, Father, we pray for this nation, that you would heal us, that you would repair us and restore us to a nation that acknowledges you, that proclaims you, that worships you openly and freely, and declares you as king. Father, we need you now more than ever to heal this land, this beautiful country, this crazy experiment called freedom. May it not be destroyed. I think it's a precious thing that you've given us. But we need your help. Hear our prayers, Father. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I don't want to talk about the events that have gone on. I think that's been played over on the news enough. We don't need to rehash that. But I want to talk on something else that maybe disturbs me even more, if I'm going to be honest. I'm on a number of social media connections, some covertly, not by my own name. That's done intentionally. And I'm belonging to a number of different, and I'm going to do the air quotes, different Christian groups. I'm appalled at what I've read this week. That how people that call themselves Christians, how they've responded. Because when I look at Scripture and what Scripture says that we're to do, and then I look at these comments, they're not in alignment, church. I see Christians spewing hate, filled with bitterness, anger, and rage. And at the same time, the unchurched, the non-believers are there calling these Christians hypocrites. And they're right. We can't preach love and say amen in the pews and walk out the doors and spew hate. And that's what's happening across this country. We can't be that church. Brothers and sisters, we need to have a message of love. We need to care about people, all people. The message that I've seen this week took me to Proverbs. And I don't mean to be offensive here, but I'm making a point. If you've never read Proverbs, it's a great book of wisdom full of these short little sayings that are just very concise about how to be wise and how to apply our lives into the world. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind." If there's never been a better definition of social media, there it was. Fools don't care about understanding. Now, there's a point there. What does understanding mean? If you really want to understand something, that means you have to ask questions. That means it's not about making a point. It's about going to somebody else that you don't agree with, saying, "Now, let me hear your point of view. What are you actually saying?" Now, that doesn't mean agreeing with it either. I want you to hear that. I've never once said you have to agree with everybody on the other side, but we do have to listen. This is about engagement. If we're going to have a thorough discussion with people, a civil discourse, it has to begin here. Fools only delight in their own understanding. or they don't delight in their own understanding. They only want to reveal what is in their own mind. Look at me. I know what I'm talking about, and I'm going to let the world know. That's a fool. Proverbs 12:15 says this, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Church, my success was built on the second portion of that verse. I sought out wise counsel my entire life. I went to people who were in positions I wanted to be in, who were smarter than me, and I'd ask them questions. Why do you think that? Why are we doing that? Now, here's the point we all need to hear. I went to people who I didn't agree with. You're telling me no. Why are you telling me no? I was more interested in that no than all the yeses I've ever heard. That no made me better informed. Again, I didn't agree necessarily with it, but I wanted to hear it because I was able to connect with that person better because of that no. And guess what? Can you believe that over time, there were times where I actually went, you know what? You're right. I was wrong. I should be saying no instead of yes. That's Christian maturity, folks. That's where we need to be as a church overall. So why am I saying all this? It's because of where we're going, where this church is going. About 6 months ago, we had what we called Vision Sunday, and I laid out where this church was going to go over the next 4 years, our goal. And we said that the vision of this church is to be a church for the region, that we are going to minister not to a single city, but to Lake and Porter counties. That's massive, is it not, church? That's huge. It's going to take an incredible amount of work. And you were all on board with that. Are you still on board with the church? That's weak. Are you sure? Are you sure you're on board? I'm going to press against you for a second. Here's what I'm asking. A church should reflect the community it resides in. If our community is defined as Lake and Porter counties, that means all people. We need to be a church for all the people in these two counties. There are a lot of different people that live in these two counties, church. Do you recognize that? We need to be a church regardless of sex, regardless of race, regardless of sexual orientation, regardless of political affiliation, even regardless of spiritual beliefs. South Lake is a hospital for the spiritually sick. The church is a hospital, folks. If you didn't know it, that's what it is. You don't go to the hospital when you're well. You go to the hospital when you're sick. The gospel calls sinners to Christ. Can we be a church, if I'm sitting in the aisle, if I'm, let's say I'm a Democrat, and there's a Republican there, can I have a civil discourse in church? Can I love on that person? What if they're gay? Can I love on them? Because that's what Scripture calls us to. Not to judge them, but to love on them. Be the light of Christ to them. Help them become saved. Church, that's what we're called to. We are to be a hospital for the region. So if we're going to interact with different people, many different groups of people, that's tough, right? There's a tendency in human nature that we always gravitate towards like-minded people. That's just how we're designed. But if we're going to be a church for the region, that means we're interacting with people with very different beliefs, very different cultures. And are we going to approach them? Let's say it's a person from a different culture. Are we going to approach them trying to make them more American? Or are we going to engage them trying to learn more about their culture? This is definitely about getting out of our comfort zone, folks. If we're going to make a difference, if this is where we're going, and I believe this is what God is calling this church to be right now in 2021, it starts here. It starts today. So if we're going to be that, we need to look towards the Bible. We have to understand the Bible. Now, I jokingly put this picture up behind us, the dusty Bible. But the truth is, there's a lot of Bibles in a lot of homes that look like that, isn't there, church? Can we just be honest for a second? We need to be engaged with God's word. How in the world are we going to engage with the world if we don't know who God is and if we don't know what his mission is and what his will for us is? And I think it's embedded, the answer to our question in part is embedded in the authorship of the Bible. When you look at the authorship of the Bible, there are over 40 authors that have written this book over the span of 1,500 years, roughly, from start to finish, over three different continents in three different languages, and yet it agrees with one another. Now think about this. Let me add one more layer on that that's very, very important to understand. The Bible wasn't written in a bubble. The Bible was written within the world, meaning when we look at the Old Testament, the Israelites, they didn't live in a bubble. They were engaging with vastly different political factions. You had monarchies. You had dictators. You had republics eventually. You had many different cultures that was pressing upon the authors of the Bible. And yet, the message is always love. So I think we only need to look at the authorship to understand where we need to go. If you're part of a life group, one of the questions you may get asked this week is to look towards Acts 17. The Apostle Paul gives a civil discourse on what's called Mars Hill. I'm not going to go into that, but I'm going to give you a little synopsis. The Roman Empire was a place thought to be of culture, of great knowledge and power, and they loved having discussions, debates about different philosophies. The Apostle Paul goes to this place called Mars Hill. It's a famous place where they go and they have these exchanges. And you know what Paul does? The great Apostle Paul, who I often refer to as the John Wayne of the Bible, he doesn't go there and attack the Romans. He gives one of the most opening evangelistic messages in the Bible. He's inviting those that don't agree with his train of thought or his beliefs to come understand why they need to know God. And that's who we need to be, church. Over and over again, the Bible tells us that. But sadly, the church doesn't know that today. Statistically, 35% of all adults in Indiana pick up the Bible once a week. Now, think about what I just said. What is that really telling you? That means 35% of adults in Indiana pick up the Bible on a Sunday when they're in church, is really what that means. There's no deep intellectual thought going on here. 46% of adults in Indiana seldom or never read the Bible. Half of this state never picks up Scripture. Half. But yet we live in Indiana, in the Midwest. We all go to church, right? Whoops. Those numbers don't add up, do they? we have a lot of Christians who are not engaging with Scripture. And here's oftentimes the reason why you'll hear that. And maybe some of you have used these reasons. And I'm going to press against you only because I love you. Only because I care enough to say this. Sometimes people say, I'm too busy. Church, that's an excuse. You're telling me you can't find 15 minutes a day, because that's all that it takes to read the Bible in 1 year. 15 minutes. You're not that busy. I've actually done this. We're not going to do it today, but I've done this. And every time I've done this exercise, I've gotten the same reaction. I've had people go on their smartphones, and there is a way to open up your smartphone and look how much time you spend on your phone. Furthermore, it'll break down and tell you how much time you've spent on each app that week. Every single time I've done that, I've had at least one person go, and the vast majority of the people went, I had no idea. And they were being genuine. They really didn't know they were spending that much time on the phone, and I believe them. That's the point. That's why it's designed that way. So we have the time, church. We have 15 minutes a day. And then people say, oh, pastor, it's just too boring. You know, it's this old book that talks about things. There's no shepherds today. We're not wandering through the desert. It doesn't apply. If I read the Bible that way, I'd be pretty bored too. But here's what you're missing, if that's your reason. It's a love letter. It's a love letter from God. Let me tell you this. If you were dating the most boring person in the world, and they wrote you a love letter, yes, wrote you, even today, not a text, not a post, but you actually got a letter in the mail, what would you do? To open it up and read it, because it's a love letter. You don't have the right viewpoint if you're saying that. It's a love letter to you. It's personal. And you need to see it that way. And I challenge you, read the Bible once and you'll get it. There's your challenge. Do it once and you'll get it. And then people say, well, pastor, I want to read it, but it's just too hard to understand. Okay, I'll give you, there's a little bit of truth to that. For all the reasons of the authorship I just told you, sure, there's some challenges, but I can guarantee you this, you can read it. You can read it. We have many different translations available in the English language to us today. The NIV translation is written at a seventh grade level. The NLT version of the Bible is written at a third grade reading level. You can read it. Now, the important thing is when you read it, you're going to get the message. You're going to get the overall theme. You're going to know what the Bible's telling you. You may not get some of the subtle nuances, some of the cultural things that are going on there. And if that's the case, you know what? Join a Bible study. Find somebody else to read the Bible with. Have a discourse. Educate yourself. If you don't want to do that, buy a study Bible. Study Bible has a scripture on top and below. Guess what it does? It has notes that explains the difficult parts of the Bible. It's available in about 85 different versions. Don't tell me you can't understand the Bible. You just don't want to, if that's what you're saying. And then some people say, well, why do I need to read the Bible when I can just Google? It's very easy, right? Well, when was Jesus angry? There's your answer. Here's the problem with that. There's zero context with that. See, if you want to know in the Bible when was Jesus angry, you're going to find out there was about three or four times that he was angry. And here's an interesting note. In those times, you know, Jesus, you know who he was mad at? The church. You don't find once in the Bible Jesus mad at non-believers. And I think that should be a point. He's mad at the religious leaders. He's mad at what's happening in the church. But you see, if you Google that, you're not going to know that. You're not going to understand why he's mad. You're just going to know, oh, that's when he's mad. There's a verse I can spit out. Don't do that. And here's the other one that I hear. Pastor, I just don't want to read it. Can I tell you, I love that answer. I love when somebody is just brutally honest with me. Let's cut through all the garbage and just tell me like it is. You don't want to read it. Thank you. I've actually said that to somebody. Thank you for just being honest with me. You don't want to read it. That's because you don't understand it. It's the single greatest gift given to humanity. You want to know all the answers to life's hard problems? Go to the Word. You want to understand how to interact with the world that's falling apart around us? Go to the Word. You want to understand why it's a love letter? Go to the Word. You can't tell me you don't want it when it's the greatest single gift given to mankind. It's because you don't understand it. Read it once, it will change you forever. I promise you that. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to invite a couple people up. I'm going to invite Carol Bavick and Chris Wells up on the stage with me. They have read the Bible this past year along with us. And there's two different perspectives. And that's why I'm asking these two individuals up here this morning. So I want you to hear from them, because sometimes it's always the pastor, well, then that's just what the pastor's saying. And I want you to get a different viewpoint. So now, Carol, you read the Bible by yourself. You have an individual view. This was something you did. So are your mics on?
Yes.
Okay. So let me ask you this. How hard was it to complete the year-long reading, and how much a day did it really take?
I got ahead. Okay. I got behind. I read for an hour. I missed 3 days. It was my first time to go through it completely, and it took a concerted effort, but I did it, and I was glad I did it, but it took a little bit of effort on my part.
Sure. And if you were going to guess, like an average day, not one of the days you were trying to catch up, but an average day, how much time would it take you on any given day?
20 minutes.
20 minutes. Okay. Now, Chris, you have a little bit different experience, because you read it as a family. This wasn't an individual reading. It was as a family. Right. So I want them to hear that viewpoint. So for you, how hard was it to complete the reading, and how long did it take?
Well, our was a little bit different. Ours always started off the same, with Sarah screaming throughout the house, Bible time, right about 8 to 9 o'clock at night. We did as a family before bedtime every night.
Okay.
So Sarah would scream Bible time, and the boys would come to the dining room table where, after about 10, 15 minutes of trying to find a snack and trying to get them, we all finally got to the table. And about a half hour a day it would take us to get through, because by the time we got everyone sitting down and ready to go.
Sure.
Got everyone ready to read and read the verse out. And, of course, it was great because Sarah was reading it, and she actually is a better English person. She's not a math teacher for a living, so she could actually read this. And you know, so it was a little bit easier there. But we'd go through about, after the kids got to the table, about 15, 20 minutes going through. And
okay.
Then we'd have the little boys write in their journal at the end of it, and that would take another 5, 10 minutes.
Okay. Now, for everybody, how old is your youngest?
All right, so the boys are currently 10, 12, 16, 19. But the two will be 11 and 13 in a month. So.
Okay. You had some interesting conversations along the way. Listen, the Bible, there's some saucy spots there? There's in the Bible? That's an interesting group to navigate that. So let me ask you this. What was the most interesting thing that you read?
Let's see. the woman's menstrual cycle is discussed over 10 times in the Bible, I now know. That was kind of interesting. There were days I was happy I was away at a meeting and missed, and Sarah would, we'd send messages to Michael often going, you couldn't warn us before we read this with our four boys? Really? Because it was just a little bit there. I think it was my oldest Christian who had the most fun with Saul telling David to collect the bag of 200 foreskins. Like, Christian, like, what, do you count them out? One, two, three. You know? So it's just, there was a bunch of stuff, and they're like, oh, my God, no.
It's just, tough, isn't it?
It was fun. It was a good time.
Carol, what about you? What was the most interesting thing you learned?
Follow that.
Yeah, I'm going to go first next time. Actually, going through the Old Testament, I was pleasantly surprised that there was a female prophet, a prophetess.
Prophetess, yes.
And I apparently never knew that, so that was very interesting. And that people went to her for advice and how to live their life, and it was like, yeah, you go.
Yeah. Yeah, so what you're saying is there are powerful women in the Bible.
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely there are. Carol, how did this impact your relationship with God? You're getting a little tougher now.
You wanted to go first.
Gee, I've thought about this too. What? I think going from the beginning of the Bible to the end, brought me a clear understanding of who he is. I'm far more appreciative of everything he's done for us, how he's handled centuries of life, all the way down to the end in Revelation, knowing how it ends, which is amazing because I'm more fearless and more in love with him.
That's awesome. Awesome. Thank you. Chris, what about you? What, either for you or your family, how has this impacted the relationship with God?
It's been a little bit different for each one of us.
Sure.
Starting from different, I mean, I found it funny, like Sarah was looking at, like, there were parts of the Bible that she said she'd never read before, and she was pretty sure she had read every single word in the Bible, and she was like, I didn't know that story. I hadn't read that before in my life, which was kind of shocking because, again, you know, she was born on the 26th and was probably at church on the 27th. You know, it's just one of those things, that's where she's always been. But I've seen through my own family, and we sat right here and prayed for Micah when Mike was having the vision problems and possibly a tumor in his brain. And I've seen God work. So I was kind of expecting that. But like this past year, I've also seen the growth in my boys and seeing stuff where I've, you know, starting off every day was, Samuel, get your, you know, we bought them their own special little journal. And like, Samuel, Micah, get your journal, sit down at the table, write this. And it was a pain at first to get them there and sitting down. And then it only turned into a pain on days where he read something that was a little bit gory or that got the kids a little bit excited. And I was like, okay, calm down now and write what, you know, write the key thing you learned today. That was all we had them write. Like, what was a key thing? What stood out to you today?
Yeah.
And that was kind of good. And then seeing, like, you know, Jonah stepping up this year and, you know, on stage in the band and moving through and just hearing how we do it a little bit different. It used to be, we always referred to Samuel as our prayer Nazi. He would be the one that wanted to pray before every dinner time. And it was just easy. Okay, Samuel, go ahead and pray. And it was just, we always told the kids that you had to pray for somebody that was either sick or someone in the family before every prayer, before every meal. And now we turn into, we went in age order, like, it's this person's turn to pray at dinner and at Bible time. And just hearing their prayers get better as the year has gone on and hear them more comfortable saying a prayer in front of people where it's kind of gone through and been a little bit different.
It doesn't get better than that as a father, does it?
No, it was kind of neat. And then even on that part where Samuel used my iPad to follow along, and I have the Bible downloaded on my phone and I have the iPad, and Samuel would look at some days like, hey, this verse is already highlighted in yellow. I'm like, well, that's because when I read it last time, it said something to me. And to have him see that, that was important to me.
That's awesome.
And kind of see what it was.
Thank you. Thank you. So, Chris, what would you say to someone who hasn't read the Bible? What would you say to them now that you have?
As you were saying, the NLT translation, we went there because of having the 10-year-old and the 12-year-old. So we went to that because it was a little bit easier to understand. So definitely use the NLT translation. Having it on the phone was great because on days that I was gone and missing, I could easily put earbuds in and I could hit play, and words that I could not pronounce were said to me. And all those names, like, okay, I could follow along with and read along with. It reads a little bit slower than I do, so it takes a little bit more time, but it was pronounced perfectly.
Yes.
And I wasn't struggling on that part. Again, math teacher, not English person, so I wasn't struggling my way through, so I would definitely download an app, let it read to you, and you can always pause or go back through and look at something, highlight something. So I really like the phone app.
Okay. And Carol, what would you say to somebody who hasn't read the Bible yet? What would you tell them?
I think I just share my own experience that once you get into it, you look forward to every day. It's like, I love to read. I can knock off a novel a day. I love to read. So it's just get into it. I'd ask them to make that initial struggle to start, open it, and you won't want to put it down.
Right.
And it will change how you see God.
Well, let me ask you one last question. Has reading the Bible changed how you view other people? Whoever wants to answer that first.
Yes. I've noticed throughout the year, and I'm going to give credit to my Bible reading, that I'm looking at people differently. I'm focusing on looking for that good in each person, not just seeing how they're dressed or remembering a conversation we had, but totally focusing on how God sees them, what the good, and that helps. It gets rid of a lot of negativity. I'm more joyful this year. I'm more at peace this year.
Thank you. And Chris, what about you?
I'd say the same kind of thing going through. I kind of joked that first when you said you were going to ask that kind of question. Like, well, I'm an elected politician. I got to get everyone as a possible vote. You know, so I kind of joked that. But I kind of look at people a little bit differently now. When they say things and they're really hurting, I've made it a point this year to actually not just when someone says, you know, my dad's going to go in for surgery, please pray for him. You know, it's always easy to, you know, hit praying on. I've now made an effort now where I've actually clicked on the person's name and sent them an individual message now and typed a prayer into them and gone through and said, you know, I want them to see that there are people that really care. The whole Bible was there for a reason. They tell me how to live. And so I've been trying my best to be a little bit less of a jerk each day and just try, like, you know, it's just, you still have that part in your mind that wants to go through. So it's just, you know, I want to be seen a little bit better each day. So that's what I've been trying to aim for. So I also see other people, like, they're just not there yet.
Yeah.
They haven't seen it yet. They're not there yet. Maybe I'm the one that leads them to the door.
Yeah.
And they can open, and where they go from there, hey, great.
Awesome. Well, thank you, guys. Can we give them a round of applause? Thank you. So I want to finish up here with a couple things. So I posed this challenge to you last year to read the Bible chronologically, and I did that intentionally so you could see the Bible maybe in a way that you had never seen it before and experience it in a very unique way. And the beginning, oh, I need that chair, Chris. Thank you. At the beginning of the year, I posed a question to you, and I said, what if the church, meaning everyone in the church, read the Bible for an entire year? What would happen? How different would the church look? And if you were here for that message, you'll remember I asked you to write it down on 3x5 cards. Here they are, church. These are your answers. I didn't throw them away. I've been sitting on the corner of my desk at home because throughout the year I've read them, because they inspire me. You have some very powerful things in here. Let me share a few, because there's literally hundreds in there. Let me just share a few with you. You said that if the entire church read the Bible together in the course of 1 year, the church would grow in size. You said that South Lake wouldn't struggle for volunteers. You said that South Lake would be a church people would want to call home. That we would always feel God's presence. That we would have more commitment to God. And through this, and I think you heard this with these two up here, Carol and Chris, that we would look more like God. That we would have a renewed focus on things and on the urging of the Holy Spirit. That we would be a church that can be a light for an unstable world. How is that not applicable right now today, church? You said that. You wrote these words. That South Lake would be a church that consists of more people that are doing more than just checking off a box by attending Sunday services. For a long time, I had a sign on the back wall that said, God is building an army, not an audience. That's exactly what that says right there. That South Lake would be a place of developing a biblical knowledge that leads to more confidence, which leads to less fear and more witnessing to others. But these next three are the ones that I want to focus in on. Again, these are your words. Now, I want you, church, to place yourself in the events that have transpired this week. Think about everything that's happened. Think about all the different responses you've heard. And now listen to what you wrote a year ago. By reading the Bible as a church together for a year, South Lake would be a safe environment where no one judges anyone or gossips. Are we that place, church? That South Lake would flourish with believers and be able to support non-believers through their journey. Amen to that one. That's exactly who we want to be. And South Lake would be a place more open and willing to have safe conversations. A civil discourse. You said that. You said that a year ago, church. Where we're going, we have to be these people. Are you doing it? I pray that you are. Because God is going to do radical things in the next 12 months. Mark my words, a year from now, we can come back and play this. But I assure you, this church will look different 12 months from now than it does right now. Are you? Are you going to grow with it? I'm going to leave you with this. Normally, I start with Scripture. We're doing things a little bit backwards today. So if you have your Bible with you, would you please open it up to Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 29. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. It's a younger church. And he's teaching them how to be Christians. And I think this part in particular is so important today. So Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 29, begins, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, according to the need." I'm sorry. Let me try that again. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the movement, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Let me just pause. I want to unpack that for you. This is how we're to be, church. This is the application. Let no unwholesome word. English doesn't do that justice. This is one of those times you really got to go back to the original biblical language. In the Greek, the word is sapros. What it means is rotten. Let nothing rotten that stinks, is detestable, come out of your mouth. See how it's deeper there? It's not just saying unwholesome, but it's this horrible image. Don't let that come out of your mouth. Don't let idle words, backbiting words, filthy communication, jesting, foolish talk, none of that. But only such a word as good for edification, meaning to forward people in repentance, faith, or holiness. We're to spur one another on with our language, not tear each other apart. It's not what Scripture says. In verse 30, it continues, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, meaning if you do all these things, if you are speaking bad language, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Did you know that your actions grieve the Holy Spirit when they're not holy? You grieve God. It says, don't do that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away for you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. I'm going to make a point with that last verse where it says, forgiving one another. I've heard people say, but Pastor, you heard what they're saying. You heard what they're promoting. It's horrible. Detestable. I just can't forgive it. Church, Jesus Christ died on a cross for my sins, just like he died on a cross for your sins. He suffered unjustly more than anybody else. If there's anybody to ever have a reason to make an argument that said, I can't forgive that person, it would be Jesus Christ. But he didn't. He forgave anyone that called upon his name. Let that sink in for a minute. If he can forgive everyone, so can we. Church, we need to be a place where we can engage with the world around us in civil discourse if we want to expand the kingdom of God. That's who we are, period. I want to leave you by a quote from John Wesley. We're part of what's called the Wesleyan movement, our church is. And this is something that John Wesley said about this very passage that we read. He said, hence we learn what discourse is corrupt, as if it were stinking in the nostrils of God. Namely, all that is not profitable, not edifying, not apt to minister grace to the hearers. Wesley said that if your language is ripping other people apart, it stinks. That Greek word sapros, meaning rotten, it literally stinks to God. That's Scripture, folks. Let me close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the vision that you have given this church to be a light to the world around us, specifically to have an impact to Northwestern Indiana, to Lake and Porter County. This is our base, this is our mission, that we're going to have a positive impact to the people around us. We're going to be the church, meaning we minister to needs. We have a civil discourse with those that would make fun of you, because you taught us to love our enemies, to love those that would hate you, so that way one day they would fall on their knees and say, God, please forgive me. I was wrong. Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit burden everyone that hears this message. They would take it to heart. They can't shake it. That we would continue to do more. I thank you for the people who have not yet walked through the doors of South Lake that are going to become part of this church. I thank you for that. I thank you for the funds that you're giving us that we're going to be able to do more and more ministries. I thank you for the resources who just randomly call this church and say, hey, I want to partner with you. We give you thanks, Father. Lead us in all we do. Teach us to be better, to be more like your Son, and help this broken world. We ask these things in the Son, in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, as we close, I want to remind you that if you feel so inclined to help out with this food pantry, and I hope that you do, I want you to go out to the well and sign what time works best for you. I need to figure out what time we can coordinate enough volunteers to feed those that can't afford food in northwestern Indiana. Please take the time to do that. So, as our tradition, let us close in a blessing. If you'd like to receive a blessing this morning, would you hold out your hands like this? Church, brothers and sisters, it was a tough message this morning, but a necessary one. We're called to be the light of Christ to a broken world. Don't fear it. Don't be afraid of it. Don't fret. God's in control. He loves you, and he loves those that haven't even called on his name yet. Don't forget that. Be the light of Christ to this world. Let us make a difference to the region. You are sent now to love your God, love the people of this region. Hug somebody, tell them you love them. We'll see you next week.